Today I will be reading Luke 8, verses 13 through 14. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity.
He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What would you do if you heard Jesus call that out in a loud voice? That's what Luke chapter 8 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus did. The King James says that he cried out. He called out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning we talked about seeing. Tonight we're going to talk about hearing. We've been pursuing these themes in the Bible that are on agriculture. And this has been the basis of the entire year of sermons on how the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And Jesus, in telling this parable of the different soils that we've had a lesson on, I think back in January, mentions in explaining this parable, giving both the parable and the explanation, that it's tremendously important that we hear. You notice that those that are the good ground are the ones that, in an honest and good heart, having, notice, heard the word, verse 15, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Of course, the other ground, not just the good ground, the other ground has people that initially hear the word, but there are things that cause them to not really bring forth fruit, whether it's the stony ground because of temptation, or the thorny ground, because there are so many other things competing for the attention. I want to focus on that idea tonight as we think about not choking on God's word and being able to receive it. Because if we don't have room to receive it, then we won't be able to really hear the word of the Lord the way that we should. You know, it's interesting, Jesus gave all of these parables, and the more you study parables, really the more that you find that there are certain parts of parables that you don't know about. You understand the main point of them, but it's much like Jesus' teaching to be, the more you get into it, the deeper you see it really is. But we know that, at least stated here, Jesus says that part of the reason he spoke to people in parables was to conceal the truth from some people that were not interested in doing right by what the Lord said and in actually pleasing God. And so when they asked him here in Luke 8, why do you speak to them in parables? He says in response to them, well, the reason that I speak to them in parables is so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. But to you it is given to see and to hear, to know the mysteries of God. And so here he's quoting this verse that we talked about this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so there was a certain part of parables that actually concealed the truth from people that were not honest of heart, that weren't really going to go in there and try to figure out what the parable meant in order to live that out. But Jesus said to his disciples that asked that question, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And then we have one of the very few parables that Jesus actually gives us a guide in how to interpret. And that's this one, the parable of the different soils, and how the same seed in those different soils, how they reacted to that seed. And so it's a tremendous blessing that the disciples got to sit at the feet of Jesus and have him unpack for them the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's a tremendous blessing that you and I have that recorded for us, because Jesus has unpacked for us the mysteries of the kingdom. And so tonight, I want us to think about how important it is, as Jesus says here, to be able to receive God's word, to hear it, to hear what God has to say for us, and to hear with a ready mindset to do what the Lord has told us to do. You know, last week we talked about veterans and we considered the idea of soldiers, and I mentioned how they stand at attention and they listen for the orders and they're ready, they're attentive in order to obey. You know, there's a soldier in the Bible that gave this attitude when it came to the commands that were to be given to him by God. Cornelius is his name. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to him. He's the first Gentile convert, he and his household. It says that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion in this regime, this called Italian regime. And he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. So because of his reverence, his respect for God, because he feared God, he was ready to listen to what God had to say. Notice again in verse 22 of that chapter that Cornelius, the centurion, is called a just man, one that feared God, one that had good report among all the nation of the Jews, and he was warned by God, by a holy angel, to send for Peter in the house of Simon the tanner and to hear words from Simon Peter as he came back to him. And so when Cornelius had that vision, had that message sent to him from the angel, he sent two of his servants and one devout soldier to get Simon Peter, who was at Simon the tanner's house, and they went to Joppa, and Peter had to see that vision of the great sheet let down from heaven. He had to see that three times, and he still was wondering what it meant. And he was told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," three times. And the Lord said, each time when Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth," he said, "What God has cleansed, call not that common." And the point was the main division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, that of not eating together because of the dietary restriction of the Jews, that was lifted, and the Gentiles were no longer considered unclean people. They were to be welcomed in by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter had multiple times in order to get the point, and yet Cornelius is ready and waiting to hear what God has to say. So when Peter comes to see Cornelius, the Bible says that Cornelius had gathered all of his friends, all of his family, and he told Peter, "We're all here gathered to hear what you have to say from God." Cornelius is a great example of somebody that is hearing in order to obey. And if we could have audiences like that in every congregation of the Lord's church today, that would be great, wouldn't it? He's a great example of somebody that had reverence for God, that wanted to hear God's word so badly, and not only that, was ready to obey. But Jesus ran into a lot of people in his day and time who were not ready to listen to him. Jesus himself was the Word of God, John 1 tells us. God's Word embodied, and yet people were not ready to listen to him. They had too many other things in their lives that were crowding out their desire to hear Jesus. I'm sure we've all probably seen that show, Hoarders, where people have so much stuff packed in their house, they can hardly even move through it. And because they have so many things in their house, they just have no room left to receive anything. Some people, their cup is already full, and so they have no room to receive anything from Jesus. Jesus commented on this in John chapter 8 when he has this long discussion with the Jews and how they were seeking to kill him and how they claimed that Abraham was their father, and Jesus said, "You're really of your father," and he has to point out blatantly later on that he was saying their father is the devil. But in that whole conversation about sonship and who they were acting like, he said to them, "I know you were Abraham's seed physically, but you seek to kill me." And then notice this, "because my word has no place in you." That is, they had no room in their hearts for Jesus. They had no room for his words. And that's what is highlighted, particularly in these two soils, the rocky soil, and particularly, especially, the thorny soil. So in Luke 8, 13, and 14, we read that those on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, they hear initially with joy, but they don't have any roots. And then notice this, for a while they believe, but in time of temptation, their minds are on things the devil is tempting them with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Rather than being on God's word, that's what their mind gravitates towards, and that's what it's thinking about all the time. And then those on the thorny ground are those which, when they have heard, go forth, and notice they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They have so many other things that they're worried about, concerned about, pursuing, that they don't really take time to give God's word precedence. Mel Weldon said, "My mind is a garden, my thoughts are the seeds. My harvest will be either flowers or weeds." You think about temptations that you and I have to face, and the devil can get us to think about wrong things and think about things of the flesh, because he knows if he can get our minds on that, then they'll be off of spiritual things. You know, whatever you think about has a way of coming out in life. Somebody's sinful action didn't start right there. It started with seeds sown in the heart. Started with thoughts that they had, and then moved to actions or words. And so you and I have a garden in our mind, and we get to decide what's going to be planted there. It can be crowded with cares and pleasures of this life. It can be crowded with weeds that are temptations, that are wicked things. Or it can be a nice place for the Word of God to find reception. You and I decide what is going to be sown there. We know Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 tells us we should not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're going to think about the things of this life and just the pleasures of this life is short-lived. It has an expiration date. But if you think on things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, they lead to eternal life. So temptations, that's the stony ground. But then you also have, notice, these cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house on that occasion when Martha was busy serving and she wanted Mary to help her out? And she was so anxious about serving that she started telling the Lord what he needed to do. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister hasn't helped me? Tell her to come and help me prepare." And so you and I, when we worry, what we do is we put ourselves in the driver's seat. We think that we know better than God how things in our life should work out. And that's why we worry, because we think we know better than God. But if we would recognize that God knows best and that he's in the driver's seat and that if we follow him, everything is going to be fine, then we wouldn't have things to worry about. And Jesus gives her a gentle rebuke in Luke 10, and he says in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled. You are anxious and troubled over many things, but one thing is needful for you. And Mary has chosen the greater part." Mary had chosen the part of sitting at the feet of Jesus, an expression which means to hear and listen to his words. It wasn't that she was just sitting and having a conversation with him like you would in a living room, just chatting it up. She was sitting at his feet. That is, he was instructing her, verse 39. She sat at the feet of Jesus. And so that good part will not be taken away from her. I'm reminded of that great old hymn. I don't know if we sing it here. I went to Rome last week and they sang this song, and I love this old hymn. But the very first verse of this, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." That is, be done pursuing lesser things. "Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." You see, it might not be a temptation in the sense of sinning, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, in that way, necessarily, that causes us not to be receptive to God's word. It might just be that our minds are in things that themselves are good, but aren't as good as following God's word. You know, what you're going to do with your kids is good, and your family and your career, those things are in themselves okay, they're good. But if they take the place of the Lord, they're not good. And so be done with lesser things and give all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve the King of Kings. Now, I tell you what, a difficult time of year to do this is this time of year. Because all of you, including me, we're running here and there. We've got all of this stuff planned for the holidays. We've got to get ready for the family coming in, and we're worried about this and that and make sure everything's all right and everything is going to be fine with the in-laws, and are they going to say this about me, and are we going to have a blow-up at the dinner table, and did I get the right, you know, gift for this person? Oh, I forgot we have this party. And plus, on top of that, you've got, like, sick kids like we've had today. And if you ever tried to sit with a sick kid in church, I don't know if you have ears to hear. So it becomes difficult, doesn't it? And I try not to be boring from the pulpit. I know 2 weeks ago I put 20 of you to sleep, I think, out there. I try not to be boring from the pulpit. But you know that God does put an emphasis on what we're doing here. Sometimes, and I'll have to confess that maybe I'm guilty, sometimes on Sunday night I'm worn out, and I don't want us to just approach the Sunday night service as if we are marking time. We are here to hear what God Almighty has to say to us through His Word. And so we have to be done with lesser things. We have to consider what He has to say and give precedence to it, no matter how difficult that might be. I want to finish by considering this idea of God being a father. Because since I've been a father, I think one of the biggest things that I continue to have to work with my kids is listening to me. Listening and obeying. Listening to what I have to say and carrying it out. Executing what I'm telling you for your own good. And I'm sure that God feels the same way with us. Because actually hearing His word and carrying it out seems to be a tremendous problem for us. One example of the influence of a father for generations is one that is found in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 11, where Jeremiah is told by God kind of to set a parable before the people to go to the house of the Rechabites and to bring them to the temple, and he brought them to one of the chambers there that was kind of to the side of the temple, of Solomon's temple, that, you know, would be destroyed by the Babylonians and very soon. And so he brought them to this chamber, and he offered them wine to drink. And they refused to drink that wine, and God knew that they would refuse to drink that wine. But the reason that is given that they refused to drink that wine is because they said that their father, that is one of their ancestors, not their immediate father, but their father, Jonadab, verse 10, commanded that they should not drink wine. He also commanded some other things. Verse 14 mentions it as well. So there are several different commands that this ancestor of the Rechabites had. And basically, they were to remain as nomadic people. They weren't to plant seed, and to raise a crop. They weren't to build houses. They were to be dwelling in tents. They weren't to drink wine. And so all of these things kept them in some ways poor, not having a tremendous permanent dwelling, not raising a great bunch of crops, and not drinking wine. And they continued to keep that command of their ancestor, Jonadab. Now, the Rechabites were related to the Kenites. You remember when Moses and the people were heading to the land of Canaan, that his father-in-law, Reuel, had a son named Hobab, who he invited to come with him. He says, we'll do you good. So evidently, these people that are related to those that group of people that descended from Hobab, the Kenites, went with the children of Israel, but they never really settled down permanently in homes. They were kind of nomadic people that dwelt in the northern territory of Israel for a number of years. We read about them in Numbers 10 and Judges 1. We read about, you remember, Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, who had put that tent peg between, through the temple of Sisera when he fled and came to the tent complex there. And so they're mentioned several times, and they were these nomadic people, and because they kept these nomadic practices, they never really settled down in permanent houses, but at the same time, they were never tempted in the way that Israel was to do certain things. I think that it's interesting that in 2 Kings 10, the Jonadab that is mentioned here, who was the one who gave the command, was a staunch opponent of the false god Baal. And what was involved in worshiping Baal was drinking wine, getting drunk, being involved in fornication, things like that. He was a fertility god, and he was a god that would send the Canaanites, they thought, rain for their crops. And so the whole idea of raising crops and things like that was against the law, against Jonadab's law for his children, because he was such a staunch opponent of Baal. And so here you have generations later, and all throughout their generations, as you read Jeremiah 35, 1 through 11, you find that they kept the command of Jonadab. They didn't drink wine, they didn't plant fields, they didn't build houses. Now that's an austere life. But they respected their ancestor for generations. Now, you and I are gathered here, 2018. The Bible was completed by God, obviously, thousands of years ago. And it's amazing in some ways that we still are following God. We still want to hear His word. But we don't even measure up necessarily to the faithfulness of the Rechabites. But Malachi chapter 1 tells us this. God asks the people in Malachi's day, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible,' when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. So these people in Old Testament worship were, when they brought things for worship, of course, back then they kind of stood at the sidelines and let the priests take care of it, but the priests were not doing what they should do. And later on, it says, they just thought this was a weariness. They were tired of worship. And so they said it was something contemptible. They offered moldy bread on the table. They would offer the sheep that was sick and about to die, or the one that maybe was lame, had three legs or something. They would offer that to God and keep the best for themselves. And so God has always put a premium on, when we come to worship Him, listening and giving our utmost attention and importance to His worship and to His word. And so I never want to come up here and waste your time. I don't want Sunday night to be a thing where we're just marking time. I want us to come and to have ears to hear, to listen to God's word, because it can change our hearts. It can change our lives. Without the Word of God, where would we be? Skepticism would move into our hearts and we would become cold. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce even the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, of the soul and spirit. It's able to get in there and to do work in our hearts. And so we should never discount how powerful God's Word really is. When Romans 10 extols how great God is in bringing the Word near to us, and making it available to us by sending out the apostles and spreading His word, and talking about how we could not believe on Him unless we heard, and we couldn't hear without a preacher, and somebody couldn't preach unless they were sent like those first apostles were. After talking about all the amazing things about what God had done in making the word available to us and saying how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of good news, He then says this in Romans 10:16, quoting Isaiah 53, But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? He sent messengers out. He made the word available. The word is nigh you. It's nearby. It's not like it's something hard that you have to go across sea and land to the very depths of the ocean to get. It's here and it's available for you. But not everybody believes. Not everybody obeys the gospel. Will you be the exception to that tonight? Will you obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you've done those first things and your heart has been kind of crowded lately. Maybe the Word of God has trouble getting in there because you've choked it out with everything that the world has to offer. We pray that you'll do some weeding tonight and make room for the Word of God. And let it bring forth good in you so that you can flourish spiritually. If you need to come back, if you need the prayers of the church in some public way, we're here to help you. Or if you just need the prayers of the church because you're struggling with something, we're here as the family of God to help you with that, whatever your need might be. Will you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll come. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn. Almost persuaded.